we're in a series of messages out of Matthew 13, and we're talking about what does the kingdom of God look like. Jesus oftentimes would be walking around the countryside with his followers, and he would stop and pause and say, the kingdom is like. And he would use metaphors and stories and illustrations and examples to show us what the kingdom of God was like. And the two big questions that we're trying to answer, or at least take a new look into, is what is God really like? Jesus came to show us the Father, show us what God was like. But Jesus also came to show us how God does things. So it's one thing to believe in God. It's an altogether different thing to know how God behaves and what does he do? How does he act? How does he respond to us? How does he go about his business on the earth? And these are the things that Jesus was showing us. And today, I find this really fascinating that Jesus used a mustard seed and yeast as an example of how God does things on the planet. So go with me to Matthew 13. And before we read, now I want to encourage you, this is the way I study the scriptures. Oftentimes what you see on Sunday is a week worth, a lifelong journey of looking into these scriptures. So every time I open the Bible, let me tell you what I do. I pray. I pray before I read. And so we're going to do that this morning. Would you be okay? Let me just ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Would you be okay if God surprised you with something this morning? Yes. Okay, five of you. That's awesome. It's really, really thrilling crowd this morning. I just want to say thank you for showing up so expected. All right, one more time. Would you be okay if God used these continuously articulate scriptures to do something remarkable in your life today? Yes. All right, good. That's a much better response. All right, that's not a trick question. I wasn't setting you up for failure there, okay? So let's pray together. Say, Father in heaven, we give you permission today to do holy work in sacred places, to do holy work in my heart first. Lord, as we look at these scriptures, as we talk about these scriptures, as we study these ancient and holy texts, would you, by the work of your Spirit, awaken our soul? Would you do work deep inside of us so that we can be witnesses for you? Lord, would you come now and do that work as only you can do? And we ask it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, will you say really loud, amen, amen? Amen. All right, let's read this together. Matthew 13, Jesus is walking along, having a conversation, and he told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven. Now, think about the language. The kingdom of heaven. That's the kind of way I think it came out of him. Probably a little quieter than that. But the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I mean, all right, does anybody else see that as really funny? That he is calling the kingdom of heaven an insignificant seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's barely dust. It's tiny little seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants, and it becomes this tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. That must have been really disappointing to Peter, who had just left a really good job to follow him. Now I want you to think about the absurdity of this. Wait, I just left my fishing business to follow you, and you just told me the kingdom of heaven's like seed, a mustard seed. Yes, that doesn't inspire me. I'm just gonna be honest with you. It does not inspire me to go build orphanages, be a missionary to China. It doesn't inspire me. A mustard seed, and it goes against all of our American ideas of bravado and bravery and strength. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed. And then he doubles down. Jesus doubles down on us. And he says, he told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Do you ever read the Bible with a sense of humor? Are you reading what he's saying here? The kingdom of heaven's like yeast and seed. And he says that a woman takes and makes common bread with. The kingdom of heaven is a small ingredient for common food. It's a small, insignificant ingredient that you put in something that we eat every day until a large amount of flour, until it works through all the dough. Jesus is really, really confronting something here, and he's revealing something here. He You see, what we would have loved to have heard was that the kingdom of heaven is like a powerful army that defeats all its foes, or the kingdom of heaven is like this fierce lion that's not afraid of anything. It's okay for us, in fact, to talk about what God is doing out there, the big things that God wants to do in the earth. But you know what I think what Jesus was doing in this parable, he was confronting our deepest fears, quite honestly. Because see, the kingdom of heaven actually wants to get inside of us. The kingdom of heaven wants to penetrate our very being. The kingdom of heaven wants to come in and expose the darkness. And that's the place where we're most afraid. It's the place where we don't want God doing any of his business. We'd rather God go do great things, go save the nations, God go heal the sick, God go do that, but just leave me alone, leave me in my darkness, leave me here, don't meddle with me, don't mess with me. And Jesus said, actually, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven starts in these hidden spots. The kingdom of heaven comes into the places that we don't imagine, and it seems small at the time. It seems really insignificant at the time. See, both the mustard seed and yeast are small, and they're seemingly insignificant. God does work in small places. God does work in insignificant places. And both of these are hidden things. I just planted some seed in one of my gardens and they're just now bursting out of the ground, and I thought the snow might kill them last week, but they survived, right? Those little tiny seeds are powerful. Even in Colorado soil, they're able somehow to take root and burst up out of the soil. Both are hidden, one in the dirt, the other in the dough. Dough and dirt, think about this. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is dough and dirt, seed and yeast. There's nothing exciting about any of that. There's nothing sensational about any of that. That's not entertaining to us. Dirt and dough, seed and yeast, both are hidden, both slowly working in their context. Write this down. One is expanding outward like a bursting of the seed. The other works inside the dough. One is expansive and the other one is invasive. And this is our greatest fear, that God would come and meddle with us. God would come and invade us somehow. That God, we can put God out there, but don't let God in here. God doing his work there, but not here. I want you to think about the life of Jesus. I've always been fascinated, and I have so many questions I'm going to ask Jesus when I see him face to face. First of all, why did you spend 30 years of your life doing nothing? We have no history of Jesus doing anything for the first 30 years. We have this angelic birth. We have this magical, powerful, supernatural incarnation, this birth, and then suddenly he goes silent. We only have one story of him getting lost at the mall, and that's it. His parents found him, and then he goes silent for 18 more years. Think about that. He was hidden for 30 years. 30 years quiet on the earth. The Messiah is walking through the marketplace. The Messiah working with his father. The Messiah going to family functions. The Messiah buying flowers for Mother's Day, and nobody knows he's God. Silent. And he walked everywhere and he never ran. There's not one story in the Bible of Jesus ever getting in a hurry. And this is why I'm against jogging, okay? Because Jesus never jogged. Jesus did not jog. And I've never seen someone smile when they're jogging. It's just gotta be a better way, right? He walked everywhere. Jesus never got in a hurry. Not one story in the Bible do we hear of Jesus saying, come on guys, we gotta get there, hurry, we're late. In fact, he often pulled them back and said, let's slow down. In fact, in some of the busiest seasons of his ministry, he would often withdraw to lonely places to pray. I mean, he was countercultural. He was revolutionary in his movement. So I want you to think about this. We follow a Messiah that moved at 3 miles per hour for 3 years. The average human being can walk about 3 miles an hour. I can do more than that because I'm exceptional. But this Jesus, Jesus walked 3 miles an hour for 3 years. This is the Messiah that we're giving our lives away to, who was slow, methodical, purposeful, quiet. And yet we're caught in this. So the Jesus way is sometimes hidden and slow, infuriatingly slow. I mean, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been praying for a prayer that's not been answered, and you've been praying for that prayer more than 10 years? Raise your hand. If you have an unanswered prayer, you've been faithful to pray. Okay, that's a lot of people. You've been praying for something, asking for something that you know is God's will. I'm not asking, I haven't won the lottery yet. That's not the prayer, okay? I'm saying, I have a prayer that I know is God's will. I know it's God's will for this to happen, and you've been praying and longing and hoping, seeking, persevering. The Jesus way is sometimes hidden and slow, unlikely and improbable. And here's the two worlds, especially among us charismatics, okay? I'm just gonna talk about the charismatic group. I was raised charismatic, raised where I felt that the life of the Spirit was in our church. I was raised and I was taught to expect miracles every time I prayed. And in the last 52 years of my life, I have seen far too many miracles not to pray for miracles. I believe in miracles. I believe in the right now powerful ability of God to invade our natural realm and to do supernatural work in those spots. In fact, right this past service, Pastor Daniel and I met a lady who has cancer, and her doctors are stunned and amazed at the work that's happening in her body. They have seen exceptional work. They have been praying over her, and she came to me after the 9 o'clock service. She said, I am experiencing the very miracles. I am a miracle. She's crying. God has done miraculous work in her body. I believe in it. I see it. But we're caught between these two tensions. I call it the go big or go home crowd versus the slow and steady wins the race crowd, right? Here's the two crowds that we're kind of caught between. There's a group of Christians and Christ followers that it's miracle or nothing. You know, we either have an exceptional miracle or God somehow failed. Then we have another camp of people that said, well, God doesn't do miracles anymore, but you can count on him to be faithful to you every day. Brothers and sisters, I have some news to announce to you today. Actually, I think both are true. I believe in the miraculous. I believe in the powerful intervention of God in human existence. I've just seen too many of them not to pray. I believe in them. But I also believe, as Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 13, that slow and steady sometimes wins the race. That just because the big miracle has not happened in our lives, that's not a reason to get discouraged. It's actually a reason to press in, because the kingdom operates in both realms. The kingdom operates in the public spaces where big things happen. We see this in the life of Jesus. He would happen upon a woman who had just lost her son, and he speaks to that corpse and that baby, that child comes alive. He gets off a boat and is confronted by a demoniac, a man who they have chained. And he speaks life and healing, and that man is delivered and set free and comes to his right mind. I mean, just too many times Jesus speaks to dead trees and plants and they spring back to life. Jesus does too many miracles for us not to pray for miracles and believe in miracles. And this is why this parable is so frustrating to a lot of people. Because Jesus says, let me tell you what my kingdom is also like. Sometimes it's miracles and we get miracles and immediate change. But many times, we get purposeful progress. I want you to remember these two words, purposeful progress. Jesus is in the business of doing miracles, and Jesus is in the business of purposeful progress in our lives. He doesn't want us to get caught up in fads. I want you to think about the last 10 to 20 years, if you've been following Jesus that long. I want you to think about 10 years ago or even 20 years ago, the cool, trendy thing that you thought would never go away. Now, I guarantee you, in most cases, the leader of that movement probably is not even a Christ follower anymore, not even leading the church anymore. And a lot of those fads have passed away and been swept away. And what has been left is the faithfulness of God, the purposeful progress of God. This is gonna make me sound really old, okay? But I just discovered Netflix. All right. Stay with me just for a moment. This is actually a reason for the sermon, okay? All right, now my daughter is right there. She is totally embarrassed right now that I just admitted that, because Netflix was invented in 1997. Now, it's been a kind of a thing for a while now, I'm understanding, all right? But I'm the Blockbuster generation. Any Blockbuster generations here, okay? So Blockbuster changed my life in the 90s. because I remember Pam and I were poor and we saved up our money. We bought a VCR player. It was bigger than our television. It weighed more than our television. We brought it home like it was our firstborn child. Don't drop it. Don't drop it. This thing is so precious. And we put it underneath the TV and we took like 5 mechanical engineers to hook it up. It's like 9 wires going in. But somehow it sat underneath the TV. And it was this trophy, this idol that we had brought into our home that we worshiped every Friday night with movies, all right? So the way Blockbuster works, for all of you under 30 years old, the way Blockbuster worked is they would put out new movies on Friday. And it was in a VHS tape like this big, okay? And it weighed 4 pounds. This is how movies came. And if you got there after 5 p.m. on Friday, all of the new releases were gone, and what was left was the junk on the aisles. You had to walk the aisles like a loser and find movies. But if you got there early, you could get the new release. And we were so excited to get our Blockbuster card in the mail. Remember that? The Blockbuster card? All right, here's the point I'm making. At some point, Blockbuster did not keep up with the technology, with the right now work of media. Anybody still got Blockbuster stock you want to sell? You want to sell it, just nobody's buying it. Here's what happens. We become Blockbuster people living in a Netflix world. We think the fads of yesterday is what it's always going to be. And yet the kingdom of heaven is always advancing. The kingdom of heaven is always doing new things in our lives. And if you get stuck on what God used to do, if you get stuck on the fads of yesterday, then at some point you look up and you're completely out of touch with what God's doing. You see, God wants to take us from fad to innovation. We're called to live. We're called to allow the yeast and the seed to stay in our lives, to let it ferment, let it grow, let it prosper. And we cannot get fixated and fascinated with the way God used to do things. The goal for us is to find out what God is doing right now and to say yes to it. To find out what God is saying right now and to trust that God is leading us to a better place, that God is leading us from yesterday to today and to tomorrow, that Christ will be there for us tomorrow. And tomorrow is going to look different than yesterday, but Jesus is the God of today and tomorrow, and he's the God of yesterday, and he's faithful to finish the work. Moms and dads, this morning some of you are wondering if the seed and the yeast that you planted in your child's life, you can't see evidence of it right now. See, what happens in a lot of times when a child reaches 8 or 9 or 10 years old, they start listening to other people. They start having other outside influences. It happened in my house, happened with my kids. And from like age 9 or 10 until about 30, you have to trust that the seed of the Holy Spirit, that the yeast of God that he has placed in your child's life is going to work, that it's working in the hidden holy places of their lives. And I think there's a lot of young men and women, maybe you're here today because mom and dad drug you to church. And maybe you don't care about church anymore. Maybe you've given up on the idea of church, but I think it might be for a reason other than what you suspect. You see, as a pastor, the reason most people are giving up on church is not because the church is necessarily imperfect, because the church has always been imperfect. There's never been one perfect church on the planet. I think the reason most people give up on God, they may say something different, but the real reason is this. You think that God has given up on you. You think that God is not interested in you, giving up on you. Listen, as a 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old young guy myself, when I was that age, I had the same thoughts. I'd done too much. Committed too many of the big sins, not the little ones, but the big ones. I think I violated like 7 of the 10 commandments my whole senior year of high school. And I really had convinced myself that God wasn't interested in me, that I had done too much to kind of walk away, that the seed and the yeast of his Holy Spirit work, those places. I remember my mom and my dad praying over me, taking me to church. And somewhere along the way, that seed of the Holy Spirit got into my soil somehow, that the yeast got worked into my dough somehow. And even in that 15-year period where I was wrestling with whether or not God liked me, something hidden and holy was going on inside of me. Moms and dads, listen to me. Something hidden and holy is going on in their lives, even if you can't see it. And that's the whole purpose of Jesus using these examples of yeast. Once you put yeast in dough, you can't separate it anymore. You can't see it anymore. You can't break open the dough and go, there's the dough and there's the yeast. No, it all looks the same. And the same thing with a seed. You put the seed down in the soil and you water it. And at some point, you just can't tell the difference. But you trust that the seed is going to burst forth. You trust that at some point that yeast is going to catch root and the dough is going to expand. And this is what's happening in a lot of your lives right now. You're wondering if your prayers mattered back then. You're wondering if anything really took. You're not seeing evidence. You're not seeing proof. You're wondering if God is even interested in you. But I want you to notice the two outcomes of this story, because Jesus uses mustard seed and he uses yeast. Notice that the mustard seed becomes a tree for the birds of the air. The small, insignificant, almost dust-like seed, once it's in the ground and once holy work happens in those hidden spaces, suddenly it bursts forth and it's a little green shoot that comes out of the ground, and suddenly it becomes a shrub, becomes this bush. It's so big it looks like a tree, big enough for the birds of the air, Jesus said. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't let my small work fool you. Don't think just because I'm doing small hidden work that there's not some glorious, powerful outcome in the future for you. Don't believe that just because I did something in the quiet that the whole public will not know my work. He says, my seed will become a tree for the birds of the air. And then he uses very careful language when he talks about the yeast and the dough. See, the yeast actually provided enough bread for a crowd. Because Jesus, when he uses the language, is not using the language of a mom making bread for that day. Jesus actually used the language here. He says that she was working with a large batch of dough, meaning that she was making bread for the community. There was a celebration about to happen that required bread. And Jesus says, I'm gonna put my yeast in this dough. And because my yeast is working in this dough, it's gonna be enough bread for everyone. See, I have some good news for you. Your salvation is not just for you. God's not just saving you for your sake. You're carrying the seeds of salvation in your life because God wants to do work that's going to affect people all around you. See, what God's about to do in some of your lives, he's about to get your attention. He's about to call you home. And it's not just for your salvation, although your salvation is important. Your salvation is actually going to multiply. Your friends are going to come to Christ. Your family is going to be affected. And your future family is going to be affected. Your wives and husbands will be affected. The children that you will have will be affected. Your grandchildren will be affected. You see, seeds and yeast are not just for us. Seeds and yeast are meant to multiply. Plants bear seeds. Dough, it can be reused. God's showing us this to show us his multiplication power available in our lives. And all we have to do is say, Father in heaven, come and do holy work. You've heard me pray this prayer a lot. I've prayed it 20 or 30 times over you. And I don't know how many of you caught this, but this is a deep conviction for me. I believe in miracles. I've seen too many not to pray. But I also believe in the deep hidden work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I believe today that there's holy work happening in your life. Every person in this room, there's holy work going on in your life. Sacred places. You're holy to the Lord. You're sacred to him. You're important to him. God knows every one of you. God sees you. God knows you. You are his divine creation. You're the crowning achievement of his creation. There's not one thing that God's ever created that he loves more than you. You're made in the image of God. You're the imago Dei. You reflect his image back to him. And that's why he is crazy about you. And that's why he's willing to be patient with you. That's why he has not given up on you. Can you say amen to that this morning? Stand up with me this morning. Let's pray together. Some of you need to believe that this morning. Some of you need to make a decision that you're going to believe. Maybe for the first time in your life, this is the moment where you're going to believe. For the first time, by the work of the Spirit, you're going to believe that God knows you, that God cares for you, that God is divinely interested in you. If you serve at the table, we're going to come to the Lord's table in just a moment. But before we come, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. The Lord has come today with seeds, something small, something insignificant, a sermon from a guy you've never met, a scripture that you may have never heard of, a song that you've never sung before, but all of these are seeds that the Lord wants to plant in your heart. And somewhere along the way, those seeds are going to take root. You're going to begin to believe. You're going to begin to trust. I sat through hundreds of church services before I believed. Maybe thousands, because we went 3 times a week. There wasn't no staying home in my house. I think my mom could see ahead and said, this boy is going to need a lot of holy work in sacred places, or it's not going to catch. I just remember my mom on days that I didn't want to go to church. She would say, we're getting in the car. You're going to church with me. And I would sit there bored, aggravated, upset, not wanting to be there. I get all that. Somewhere along the way, I started hearing the message. The seeds of the Holy Spirit started kind of taking root, and I didn't like it. And then I began to believe. And at 21 years old, I confess, Father in heaven, if you're real, if the stories I've heard about your scriptures are true, I need to know that you're here for me, that you know me, that I'm not just a speck in the universe, that I'm your son. And when I really started believing that, my whole life changed. 21 years old, 31 years ago. And ever since then, the Lord has not stopped doing holy work in me in sacred spots. There's work going on in me that you'll never see, that you'll never know about, but it's holy work. It's hidden work going on in my life right now in places that you can't see. There are places going on in you right now that you can't see it, but it's happening. Can I just pray for you right now? I just feel like some of you are ready to say yes to this. So let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful. Father, we're grateful and thankful that you see us, that you know us, that you are for us and not against us, that you've not rejected us, that our bad behavior has not caused you to walk away from us. We have not sinned so much that you have stopped loving us. In fact, Father, you have continued to pursue us even when we've run away from you. You simply have followed us on our journey. Even as we tried to escape from your love, you have come and found us today. We're right here today because we bump back into you again. We keep running into you. The Father in this room right now, I pray for every heart to say yes to you. For everyone to believe in this grace, this love that sounds too good to be true. Father, we say yes, we believe, we trust. We say yes to grace. We say yes to forgiveness. We say yes to being adopted as your sons and daughters, forever belonging to your family. We say yes to that. Thank you that you found us here today. In just a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And this whole thing started on the worst night of Jesus' life. Some of you may have walked in here this morning feeling like this is the worst day of my life. Pastor Brady, if I could tell you what's going on, this is the worst season I've ever been in my life. I have good news for you that tonight, in just a moment, we're about to come and take the bread and the cup. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was betrayed by every friend he had. And he was about to go through some of the most extreme, violent, physical, unwarranted punishment that any human being has ever faced. This was the worst day of his life. The next day, the day after, were going to be the worst moments of Jesus's life. And yet on the night that he was betrayed, he sat with his friends knowing that they would betray him. And he broke bread and he passed it to each of them. And he said, now, here's what I think he was thinking in his mind. At some point, you're gonna come to your senses. You're gonna walk away from me. You're gonna betray me. You're gonna be afraid. But when you come back to worship me, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. And then he poured a cup and he drank from it and he passed that cup to every one of his disciples, knowing that they would run away from him, knowing that they would deny him. He said, at some point, you're going to come to your senses. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon your life, and you're going to gather back together to worship. And when you do, remember, I forgive you, and my grace is enough for you. And that's why on most Sundays, we come to the Lord's table to remind ourselves of the power of Christ's resurrection. So we're going to read a scripture now out of Philippians, okay? And here's what I want us to do today. I want you to read it out loud with me as a confession, as a prayer. We're going to read it twice. I want to tell you ahead of time. We're going to read three scriptures. We're going to read it twice, okay? So here's, let's read it together out loud as a confession of who we are and what God's done for us. Read it with me. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. All right, here, verse 10. Don't say it really loud with me. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. All right, now we've prayed it, okay? Now you got to choose to believe it. So let's read it one more time. And I want you to read it this time as if you believe it, as if you're trusting these scriptures. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection.